Well, let's get started, and I'll open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Bathe our soul in your word, Lord, that we may learn more about you and we would have a closer walk with you. May your Holy Spirit prod us in the direction we need to move in worship. Lead and guide our hearts. May we be more like you each and every day. Amen. The song we just sang reminded me about one of the things we said last week. Worship is our eternal occupation, and we saw that in the lyrics of those words. Your lesson today probably looks a little intimidating with all those scripture verses. We're not doing a sword drill, really, but I've given you a roadmap of the scriptures we go through, and so you can follow along. And some of them I have written down, and I just read, and it gives me a little focus because I do rabbit trails real easy. So there we go. So this is our third lesson on worship. In our lessons on worship so far, we looked up the definition of worship. We looked at David in Psalm 27:4. His one thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. We saw David's high view of God. And we've seen Mary and Martha, Jesus saying to Martha, only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part. That part was worship at Christ's feet. We looked previously at a quote from C.S. Lewis. It is in the process of being worshiped that God communicates his presence to men. And John MacArthur wrote, it is only in worshiping Jesus Christ that the believer can both plumb the depths and explore the heights of the abundant life our Lord makes possible. We saw in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. That's worship in our work. How we live is our worship. I'll repeat that. How we live is our worship. Our worship of Jesus Christ should govern every area of our life, how we go about our day, how we use the time God has given us. Today we're going to look at the who, what, where, when, why, and how of worship and the dedication of the temple. The who we worship, Tim Lugg has been sharing the Ten Commandments. Who, if you look at Exodus 20:2-3 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's pretty plain right there who we're to worship. Let's take a look at Exodus 3:1-6. Exodus. Exodus 3:1-6. And this is called a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So we see that in this section here. Exodus 3:1-6. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We see worship in this instance. We see verse 5, take your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He worshiped, and this was the Lord. Let's take a look now at Joshua 5. Joshua 5. Joshua 5:13 through 6:3. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went out to meet him and said, Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, No, rather I indeed come now as captain as the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, What has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once, and you shall do this for 6 days. So we see another instance of worship here of Joshua. And did you notice again, take off your shoes for the ground where you're standing is holy. Notice Joshua was not corrected and told not to bow down to him. And the Lord gives instructions in verse 3 through 5, and Joshua follows those as we know more in the story. And Joshua worshiped him. Let's take another look at another section of Scripture about worship and look at Revelation 22, 8 and 9. Remember, we're looking at the who of worship. Okay? 22, 8, and 9. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, Do not do that. Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of these who heed the words of this book. Worship God. We're to worship God. And the angel corrects him who we are to worship. Now let's look at what we worship. In Exodus 2, 4, and 5, back to the Ten Commandments Tim Lug shared with us, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So we see what we are to worship. And we saw in Exodus 32, 1 through 3, we saw a verse on what not to worship. They had worshiped the golden calf. We talked about that in one of our previous lessons. They turned from God, who was leading them visibly and actively, to an idol of gold. God was not acting quickly enough for them. So let's take a look at that Jeremiah 10, 1 through 10, and the making of an idol. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 10. And I noticed in my Bible reading the other day, Isaiah 44, 9 through 20 has a real interesting section if you're looking at that further about making an idol. Isaiah 44, 9 through 20 is another interesting example. But we're going to look at the Jeremiah 10, 1 through 10, which says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, nor be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are a delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. And like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish, and in their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uppas, and the work of a craftsman on the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing, and they are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is a living God and the everlasting King. And at his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation." So we see the Lord is a true God, and that they make an idol out of wood and metal and shape and fashion it. Let's take a look at Acts 17. It's another example. Acts 17. 17:16 says, "Now when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he observed a city full of idols." And then we move on to 22 through 28. "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through, examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children." So we see there, the objects of their worship. You know, in looking at this, you don't have to be a craftsman to fashion an idol. You can put an idol pretty easily in your mind very quickly to take first place instead of God just by putting it in your mind. It's pretty obvious what our idols are. They are revealed in our speech, posted on Facebook or Instagram, things such as statuary, trophies, collections, toys, big or small. The question is, that we have to ask ourselves, is do they keep us from God? Now let's investigate the where of worship. The where of worship in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates. So the where of worship, notice your house, when you walk by the way, your abode, your travels, when you lie down, your bed or your lazy boy, when you rise up, your breakfast table, or on your doorposts and gates. Again, your travels in your community, your comings and your goings. God is with you. God is to be in first place. And the verse we used last week, some of the where of worship, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Remember we talked about heartily. As for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It is Christ who we worship. And that's wherever we're serving, we are worshiping, and worshiping with a right heart, serving the Lord. And remember, a bond slave never quits serving. So wherever you are is where you're to worship. Our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we're reminded in Romans 12:1 that says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So that's the the where of worship. Now let's look at some of the when of worship. Psalm 63:6 says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate in the night watches. Meditating on God is worship. Thinking on him is worship. Psalm 119:148, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Did you notice the word anticipate shows his excitement for his worship of God? Some more of the when of worship. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we see the when of worship guides his daily doings. Psalm 88:1, O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Again, day and night. Ephesians 5, 19 through 20 talks about, and if you notice in those verses, it talks about always. That's all day, all the time, and also note for all things, giving thanks for all things. We've looked at the when of worship. Let's look at the why of worship. Because he is truly worthy. We see in Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And Revelation 5:9, you are worthy to take the scroll. Why we worship? Because he said so. He is God. Luke 4:8, Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That was when he was being tempted. Did you notice the command there? You shall worship. And Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." Why? Because he said so, and that's good enough. Look at Job 38, 1 through 11, on the why of worship. Job 38, 1 through 11. "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, and who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it? Or what on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors, when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, I placed boundaries on it, and it set a bolt and doors, and I said, 'Thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here your proud waves shall stop.'" It's a pretty amazing section. Why we worship God? Because he is God, and who are we to question him? Think about it. The infinite cannot understand. The finite cannot understand the infinite. He has given us glimpses of his infinite character in his word. So far we looked at the who, what, where, when, and why of worship. Now let's look at some of the how of worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's look at that again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's see what it says there again. And we have that word. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." You notice that you're a living and holy sacrifices. And it's kind of amazing. We see all the other sacrifices in God's word died. You are a living sacrifice, holy by Christ's blood. And how do we keep being that living sacrifice? Verse 2, by renewing your mind daily in the word of God and setting your heart right through the word and in prayer. Some of the how of worship, Psalm 119, 11 says, "Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." The how of worship, setting our heart right on God through the word. And Matthew 20, 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." To serve is to worship. But if we look back at Luke 10:39, Mary, we saw her seated at the Lord's feet listening. And in verse 40, we saw Martha distracted, fretting about the house, and Jesus calming her heart, saying, "Only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part," sitting at Jesus' feet, getting her heart right before she serves. And you know that she served as her sister did, serving with a whole heart as unto the Lord in worship. And we're to do our serving heartily as we do our spiritual service of worship. So some of the how of worship, so we've looked at who, what, where, when, why, and how of worship. Let's take another look at another picture in God's Word, preparing to build the temple and dedicating it. And this was a big picture of worship. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29:1-3. David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I've provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight that in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple." So pretty amazing. They talk about what they've collected to build the temple, the gold and silver and brass and iron and wood. And did you take note of in there, it says, "in my delight." I really like that. "In my delight of the house of my God." And that's really important to see that. And we see further on down there in verse 9 of chapter 29, "with a whole heart, and the king also rejoiced greatly." It's pretty amazing about giving willingly is truly a heart of worship. Now if we look at 2 Chronicles 6, 12-14. 2 Chronicles 6, 12-14. "Then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and he had set in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, 'O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart.'" Notice importantly, "who walk before you with all their heart." That's key, is to have all your heart in your worship. And another section there, 2 Chronicles 6, 30-33. 6:30-33. "Then you will hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and render to each according to all his ways those whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Also concerning the foreigner who is not from your people Israel, when he comes from a far country, for your great name's sake and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, and when they come and pray toward this house, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have built, called by your name." Pretty amazing This is exactly an example of why our worship matters, that all the peoples of the earth may know and fear your name. Your worship matters. We're to worship God with a whole heart, just like Israel was. They were God's witness nation. Now let's move on to 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. It says, "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down to the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, 'Truly, he is good. Truly, his loving kindness is everlasting.'" Pretty amazing picture. The glory of the Lord filled the house, and the people bowed down and gave thanks. They worshiped. It's a pretty amazing picture. Fire coming down from heaven and consuming the burnt offering. Just totally an amazing picture. As we move on to verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Thus the king and all the people dedicated the house of God." That's such an amazing picture. They offered sacrifice before the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That is a lot of animals. And I got to thinking just how much space 22,000 oxen would take up. So I looked up on Google how much space it would take up, and this popped up. A fellow by the name of Ed Walsh, he's from the Puritan Board Senior, and he says, "I am a civil engineer." His name's Ed Walsh. And so he was doing some investigating. 2 Chronicles 7, 5, "King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 122,000 sheep." And he does a lot of math on this. "And they dedicated the temple for 7 days. In Ed Walsh's calculations, he figured 24/7, although he doubted that the sacrifices were performed around the clock. The number of sacrifices was 142,000. Assuming an average weight for an oxen at 1,000 pounds and a sheep at 200 pounds, that's 11,000 tons of oxen and 12,000 tons of sheep, or 23,000 tons of sacrifices, which equals 46 million pounds of sacrifices. Ed said also, a note of interest, it would also take about 100 football fields to contain the living animals. Solomon's temple was only a little over a third of an acre. If each animal," and he's comparing, you know, physical picture there, "if each animal had a seat in Lincoln Financial Field, where the Philadelphia Eagles play," he said, "they would fill the stadium twice with a few animals left standing." Ed was aware that there must have been many priests working and probably many simultaneous sacrifices, but consider how fast each animal was sacrificed. Remember, Ed is using 24-hour days. That's 142,000 animals divided by 7 days, divided by 24 hours, divided by 60 minutes, equals 14.1 sacrifice per minute, which is one sacrifice every 4.3 seconds, or 2.15 seconds if a 12-hour day is assumed. Now consider the sheer volume of blood. 46 million pounds, with approximately 8% of body weight being blood, yields 3,680,000 pounds of blood. Ed has a 26-inch above-ground pool in his backyard, which holds 1,220 gallons. The sacrifices would fill about 362 pools like his. That's a lot of blood. And it's a pretty amazing thing. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement." And Hebrews 9:22 says, "According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Psalm 32:1 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Did you notice? Sin was just covered by the blood, that much blood and only a covering. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." Remember last year in our first lesson on worship in Genesis 22:8, Abraham and Isaac going up onto the mountain, and Abraham telling Isaac as they're going up to the mountain, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Just think, all that blood at the dedication of Solomon's temple was just a covering. It didn't take sin away. And we see in John 1:29, John the Baptist saying of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Let's take a quick look at Hebrews 10:10 through 12. Hebrews 10:10 through 12. 10 through 12. "By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Pretty amazing picture that it could never take away our sins, but Jesus could. So let's take a little bit of table time for a few minutes and look at your questions on the back of the sheet there. Where'd my sheet go? Here it is. At your back of your sheet that says, go through those couple questions and we'll get back in bit. Well, let's get back together, and it's an interesting discussion in Christ being the perfect and holy sacrifice. Let's take a look at Revelation 5, Revelation 5, 6 through 14. 6 through 14. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.' And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And let's take a final look at the very end of Revelation 21, 22, and 23. 22 and 23. And it says, I saw no temple in it, which is heaven, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Truly, worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy of our praise and our worship. So let's close in prayer. Mighty God, we thank you for this time in your word, and truly, you became the spotless, sinless sacrifice for our sin. You took away our sin instead of just a covering. Help us to remember that always, the cost you paid. We thank you for the day. Help us to continue to worship you all through the week as we go about the days you have given us. Guide our steps as only you can, and we give you praise and thanks. Amen.